Good afternoon. We're in the Beatitudes, and today we're looking at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. So just that short reading, that one verse 6, Jesus teaching on the Mount, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Just those words. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that we would see our Lord Jesus Christ in the pages of Scripture today. May we see His perfect righteousness, and may we long, may we hunger and thirst for this righteousness all of our lives, for Christ's sake and His glory. Amen. I think if I had to ask any of you what is the most blessed condition for the child of God to be in, you would say it would be to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. If that is true, then the hungering and thirsting for righteousness must rate as one of the greatest blessednesses that we can hope to possess. For here is a beatitude with a promise of full, not partial satisfaction, a longing desire to be like the Lord Jesus Himself is the grand, or should be, the grand desire of every believer. Christ is the righteous one. He is the Lord, our righteousness. And so to have righteousness would be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, those words come from Jeremiah 23 and verse 6. "In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called: the Lord is our righteousness." This is the name of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the righteousness that was credited, the righteousness of God that was credited to Abraham and all the Old Testament saints who believed God, who believed in the promises of God, in the gospel, even before they appeared, the righteousness of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, friends here today, let's pay close attention to this beatitude, for it promises, through a deep hunger and thirsting after it, full satisfaction of that hunger and thirsting. And let's note too that if you do not hunger and thirst after righteousness, the inverse will also be true. You will not have this righteousness if you do not crave it like a man on the brink of death because of hunger and thirst. That is what our passage is talking about. And if by following the progression of the Beatitudes, it ought to be clear to us that as we come to this fourth beatitude, that we cannot possibly hope to have this blessedness of righteousness unless we've been poor in spirit and seen ourselves in the sight of God as we really are, pitiful sinners dead in our trespasses and sins. If we have not mourned our sin and helplessness before a holy God, and have not received the gospel comfort of sins forgiven, which results in meekness of spirit that we looked at last Lord's Day, as we stand before a God without whom we are condemned, helpless, lost, and without any mercy. The same Spirit that gives us these gifts and graces is the one, according to this passage, who will give the true believer a hunger and thirst after righteousness. That desire that Christ promises will be fulfilled immediately in one sense. Those who desire this and hunger after righteousness. And progressively in our Christian walk, our sanctification, and this will be perfectly fulfilled and completed on the day of Christ. Well, let's come to this beatitude. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. We have three simple main points today. Number one, perfect righteousness promised. Perfect righteousness promised. What is this righteousness that is promised to those who hunger and thirst for it? And that comes with it, comes the promise of full satisfaction. Well, the very context in which we find this righteousness, especially in relation to those first three Beatitudes that have gone before, seems to tell us that the righteousness here includes not only our justification or our imputed righteousness, but our sanctification also. In other words, the desire for righteousness, the act of hungering and thirsting for it, means ultimately the desire to be free from sin and all its forms and manifestation. So the righteousness spoken of here is twofold righteousness for the believer. Twofold: imputed righteousness or justification, and progressive righteousness or sanctification. So two sub-points then. Firstly, imputed righteousness. The New Testament makes it clear that this is not a righteousness that comes to a man by keeping of the law of God. It's promised in the Old Covenant. The Old Testament saints discovered they were unable, not one of them, to keep the law even in one point. The same applies to us today. It is impossible for a man to earn righteousness by a keeping of the law, for quite simply, we are unable to keep the law of God, as with all men born in sin under the law. So what is this? Rather, this is the righteousness that Paul speaks about, a righteousness apart from the law in Romans chapter 3. It is the righteousness of God, a perfect righteousness achieved by Christ and imparted by grace through faith in Christ alone. Let me read some verses there from Romans 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been revealed, has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. And to be sure, this is the same righteousness that was imputed to the saints of the Old Testament, starting with Abraham, who believed God, was credited to him, imputed to him as righteousness. The new covenant in the blood of Christ makes this possible. That new covenant, as we know so well from numerous Old Testament passages, was clearly foretold that they would be the only basis of righteousness acceptable to God, the perfect righteousness of his Son imputed to the believer, instantly and irrevocably imputed to the believer. Paul speaks of this again in a number of places in the New Testament. Another example being Galatians 3 and verse 11. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith, quoting from the Old Testament. Verse 23 of that same passage in Galatians 3. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. So it is the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, that is imputed to the believer, credited to his account. 2 Corinthians 5:21, it's a passage you know so well. For our sakes, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, credited to our account. The second righteousness in our passage that we see in this Beatitude is progressive righteousness. Progressive righteousness. This is commonly known as sanctification of the believer in his life on earth. And unlike imputed instant righteousness that comes by faith in Christ and by his grace, this is the ongoing work of the Spirit of God in the heart of the believer, conforming him in body and soul to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Whereas our imputed righteousness gives us positionally in Christ acceptance with God the Father. When we stand before him, we are perfectly accepted because our sin has been taken care of by Christ on the cross, and his righteousness is imputed to us. Our sins are forgiven perfectly once and for all on the merits of Christ's work and his work alone. The believer now, if you like, progressively becomes what he already is. In practice, he becomes what he already is positionally in Christ, according to the word of Christ, which says to the believer, now that you have this imputed righteousness, but look, you still live in a world of sin, but look, you still have remaining sin in your heart, and you're a child of God, but look, there are still evil thoughts in your head. And so the word of Christ comes to the believer today and says, be holy, for I am holy. We've considered this in a previous sermon, the working out of our own salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who is at work in you to will and to work according to his good pleasure. Very important here, we are not for a moment to think that this progressive holiness or righteousness is our own, and that this righteousness of sanctification is an earned righteousness by the good that I'm going to start doing and become. No, Paul makes this very clear. It is God who justifies. It is God who imputes Christ's righteousness to us. It is God who sanctifies the believer. And it is God who will glorify us on the final day of Christ. So that Romans 3 passage makes this clear. In verse 20 it says, for by works of the law no human will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Our absolute best efforts are but filthy rags in his sight. Our good works out of Christ carry, apart from Christ, carry no merit whatsoever. And this was Paul's struggle in his body of death that he speaks of in Romans chapter 7. He outlines there, remaining sin hinders him from doing the good that he wants to do and causes him to do the very sin that he does not want to do. But then he acknowledges, in a sense, in verse 24 and 25, that it is God who sanctifies to wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death that has cross purposes all the time. Oh, I want to do this good, and yet I don't do it. I do not want to do the sin and evil, and I find myself doing it. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I serve the law of God with my mind, to my flesh serve the law of sin. The scriptures throughout confirms that the righteousness of sanctification is the work of God. It is Christ's presence in the believer that was promised by his Holy Spirit. And this is nothing new. Consider Genesis 3 and verse 13. You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout all generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You remember Christ's prayer? In John 17, we're getting to that. Even we get back to the study of John and the discourse with his disciples in verse 17 of that prayer. Christ prays and he says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." The perfect righteousness of Christ. This is the righteousness promised to us in this beatitude. It is Christ's perfect righteousness imputed to believer, and it is the progressive righteousness in the believer by the presence of Christ, by his Spirit, sanctifying body and spirit to be like Christ, to be perfected and completed on that day when we will all see him and we will be like him in his perfect righteousness. When we can say there, as positionally we can say now, "He is all my righteousness." And on that day we will say, "I stand complete in him," with the resurrected body like Christ, having the perfect righteousness of God in Christ. Who's this promise to, this righteousness? But to those, and only those, who hunger and thirst after it. Who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And this brings us to our second point. Perfect hunger provided. Perfect hunger provided. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. It's important to note again that this righteousness is not promised to all, but only to those who hunger and thirst for it. It is for the man who longs for it above everything else. Nothing but a supreme desire to be like the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We observe this in our study in the Gospel of John, when Jesus, remember, proclaims the free offer of the gospel. It was basically, "Thirst, come drink. Thirst, come drink." In John 7 and 37, on the last day of the feast, that great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts," not everybody, "if anyone thirsts, let him come and drink." And of course, hundreds of years before, in the Gospel of Isaiah, these words come from there in 55 verse 1. "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price." But it's for those who thirst for it. And the righteousness of Christ is for those who hunger and thirst for it. Though the gospel is free, we are justified freely by his grace. And although sanctification is the free and gracious work of God by his Spirit in our hearts, it is only ever communicated to those who hunger and thirst. That's what the scriptures say. And so if you do not have the righteousness of Christ, it is because you do not hunger and thirst after it. This hunger and thirst is a consciousness of our desperate need. It means a deep awareness of our great need, even to the point of pain. It's not a passing feeling or desire that is easily satisfied right now or just now. Maybe we'll take care of that. Now, we know the God-given cravings of the human cravings of hunger and thirst is something that we're all very aware of. And they're there for our preservation. The survivalist knows these rules of survival. They say certain death comes in the 3-7. 7 minutes without oxygen, 7 days without water, 7 weeks without food. This hunger and thirst spoken of here is not an incidental hunger and thirst. I feel hungry, but it's not dinner time. So you know what, I'm just going to take a snack, or I'm going to wait an hour or two and then eat. That would be like Israel of old, where God describes their love in Hosea 6. He says, "What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes away early." try to imagine, and this is maybe hard for a 21st century American, to try and imagine intense hunger or thirst with no prospect of relief or satisfaction. That is the hunger and thirst after righteousness described here. Utter helplessness and hopelessness apart from the gospel grace of God and the perfect righteousness of Christ. Oh, the beauty of the gospel, brothers and sisters. God commands the perfection of holiness for justification, and he provides it in his Son by imputing his Son's righteousness to us. God commands holiness and righteousness in his children in their work of faith on this earth, and he provides a perfect hunger and thirst, unrelenting until fully satisfied. He brings all this to his children chosen in him before the foundation of the earth, that they should be holy and blameless before him. By poverty of spirit, by a true gospel mourning for sin, by a Christ-like meekness, and by a hunger and thirst for righteousness, God provides full satisfaction, as we'll see in the third point. It's so important, brothers and sisters, for us to understand, despite all these things being gifts and graces of the Holy Spirit at work in the believer, this progressive righteousness, that we are to have that hunger. And it is still, the need is still there for us to have the thirst. Physical hunger and thirst are very real and very strong passions and experiences of man. In the same way, this craving must be intensely felt in the soul. And it's also intensely practical, for this true hunger must produce action in the believer, as Paul has described. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Exert every effort. Engage all of our faculties, our wills, our affections, and our actions, as the Spirit of God makes our consciences tender by his word of truth, and that the Spirit produces the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. We are to hear, and we are to obey, we are to follow, we are to prove, we are to engage every effort to make our call and election sure. This is the language of the gospel. Here the believer is told both imputed and progressive righteousness only comes with this panting after God. We must have the hunger and thirst for righteousness to have the blessedness of this beatitude. Psalm 42, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. You remember when the prodigal son was hungry? He took the husks and he ate the husks of the pigs there. He fed on the husks. When he was starving, he turned back to his father. He said, what shall I do? I shall go back to my father. To hunger and thirst means to be desperate, to be starving, to feel like life is ebbing out, to realize my urgent need of help, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. This is kind of scary stuff, isn't it? Let's observe in the third place, perfect satisfaction promised. Perfect satisfaction promised. Here's a clear promise for those who hunger and thirst for salvation, those who hunger and thirst for progressive righteousness of Christ in their daily lives and pursue it desperately by the desire implanted as a grace and a gift of the Holy Spirit, comes this blessed promise, they shall be filled. They shall be filled. Blessed are those. They will be congratulated. They will be filled. They will be given what they desire. That is the gospel of grace, entirely the gift of God. His righteousness imputed to us. Christ's perfect righteousness is applied in our lives by the Holy Spirit until that day when we will be perfect and pure before Him. There's no fitness required, just an awareness and my need of hunger and thirst. Nothing more is needed. He will fill us. He will satisfy us. He will give us this blessed gift. In John 6:35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me should not thirst." This is an absolute promise. Make sure that you hunger and thirst for righteousness so that you may be filled, satisfied. The case of our sanctification, this progressive righteousness is only fulfilled perfectly and finally in eternity. The day is coming when all who are in Christ will stand in the presence of God, faultless, blameless, without spot or wrinkle, a new perfect man in a perfect body and soul. And this is promised that Paul's mentioned in Philippians chapter 1 verse 6. "I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ, and it will not be our righteousness. It will be the righteousness of Christ achieved on the cross of Calvary for us, both imputed and both imparted by His work of His Spirit in our hearts through the Word, by progressive righteousness and even the gift. That desperate hunger and thirst for righteousness is given to the one who comes to Christ." Well, my third point was very short. That was it. Like Pastor Sam this morning, his first point was very short. I'm always the other way around. So as we close today, I want to ask the question. And this is a question I'm sure that is in all of your minds. And going through this study, this has been hard. Do I have this hunger and thirst? How do I know that I hunger and thirst after righteousness? How do I recognize the signs? How do I nurture and fan into flame, as it were, this gift of the Holy Spirit? For unlike imputed righteousness, progressive righteousness must be perpetual. When you became a believer, you trusted in Christ at that very moment. Grace through faith, you believed on Him, and Christ imputed His righteousness to you. But progressive righteousness, our sanctification, must be perpetual. There must be a maturing in godliness. There must be a desire for righteousness in the heart of every believer as we push towards that prize, heavenward in Christ Jesus. And this progressive righteousness, I love the way that Proverbs 4:18 describes this. It says, "But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn." It's first very faint, and you could just see the shadows, which shines brighter and brighter until the full light of day when Christ comes again. So in closing, let me mention a few things, and this is just to get your own thoughts going in the application of this hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Let me mention a few things that may help us to search our hearts in this regard, and I pose them as questions to our hearts, 6 questions by way of application to know whether I truly hunger and thirst after righteousness. Number 1, do we recognize our own false righteousness? Do we recognize our own false righteousness? Do those filthy rags of my own efforts and those good works that I do, that I feel good about and that I see others seeing me do and I feel even better about, do I attach merit to them? Have we recognized that in of us, in ourselves, in our flesh, as Paul says, there is nothing good? Do we count all our earthly achievements, no matter how good, no matter how praiseworthy in the sight of the world, as rubbish, as surpassing loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord? Do you see yourself as the chief of sinners, as the least of the saints, and long only for the righteousness of Christ. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. We need this attitude in our sanctification. Paul says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things. I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ, be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes by the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. Righteousness from God that depends on faith. The second question we want to ask ourselves, do we desire to live righteously? Is it your desire to live righteously? You must also want to live like Christ. I can never make myself like Jesus Christ, but there's a lot that I can do. I can stop walking in the gutters of life. And sometimes Christians put themselves in the worst possible places. Things in this life which are clearly opposed to God and his righteousness. If there's an infectious fever in a home, if there's a house that's filled with COVID, every member of that family, we segregate it. You don't go and pay them a visit. So we segregate a patient who is infectious. So we must segregate ourselves from what pollutes the soul. Say, do I have a desire to live righteously? To ask ourselves, do I segregate myself from all that pollutes my soul because of my desire to be like Christ in every way? 1 Peter 2 verse 2, like newborn infants, crave, the infant's not interested in steak, the pure milk of the word, the pure milk of the word that by it you may grow up into salvation. Do I desire to live righteously? Third question, do I avoid those things that dull and take the edge off my spiritual appetite? Do I avoid those things that dull and take the edge off my spiritual appetite? Many things that we do in this world are harmless in and of themselves, even perfectly legitimate. Yet if we are spending too much time with them, you will desire the things of God less, and so sometimes we need to avoid them. And I can't pinpoint the things in your life. I know what the things are in my life, whether it's the love of things, whether it's the love of food, whether it's spending wasteful hours on the internet following ridiculous stories, whatever it is, don't dull your appetite with things of this world. We dull our appetites by eating between meals. There's nothing inherently wrong with that, but it will remove our appetites for dinner time and for that balanced meal. It will dull our enthusiasm and the need for proper nutrition for that what our body truly needs. In the same way, so Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:12, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Brothers and sisters, sometimes the things of this world, with its politics, whatever it may be, the love of movies and watching TV, the things that are fine, but they're wasteful and they dull our appetites. Perhaps these are the things, and only your heart can speak to this. And even more importantly, these things, do they lead to the glory of God? In that same chapter, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 31 reminds us, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Avoid those things which dull your spiritual appetites. Fourth question, do we remind ourselves of righteous activity? do we remind ourselves of righteous activity, to hunger and thirst after righteousness is to remind ourselves of righteous activity and to prioritize that in our lives. Brothers and sisters, the gathering for worship is the number one thing for the believer. Remind yourself of this righteous activity to gather for worship and the ordinary means of grace. Bible reading and meditation in the Word, prayer in the Word, prayer, the fellowship of the saints, care for the widow and the orphan, the simple cup of cold water in His name. Remind yourselves of righteous activity. Paul outlines a couple of these in Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Remind yourselves of righteous activity. Fifthly, we just have two more. Fifthly, do we put ourselves in the path of righteousness? This really follows from the previous point. Do we put ourselves in the path of righteousness? The man who hungers and thirsts, truly hungers and thirsts after righteousness, will put himself in the way of getting it. You remember blind Bartimaeus? He was blind from birth, couldn't see a thing. But he put himself in the way of healing. When he heard that Christ, who's healing people, was coming that way, he took his stand on the road and he waited. And he put himself in the path of the Savior. Do you put yourself in the path of righteousness? Brothers and sisters, the ordinary means of grace is the best way to put ourselves in the path of the righteousness. The failure to gather together for worship is not only disobedience to the fourth command, but it is consciously taking ourselves out of the way of the path of righteousness. And what petty excuses can satisfy our consciences to disobey this command of Christ, even as we sometimes falsely label these things, I was just providentially hindered. We love that, don't we? Put yourself in the path of righteousness. Oh, so many came to Christ with excuses in Luke 14:18, but they all alike started making excuses. The first said to him, "I bought a field, I must go and see it. Please let me be excused." Hebrews 10:24, let me remind you again, brothers and sisters, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. For this is a hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Not neglecting to meet together, as some is the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. What day? That day when we will be like Christ. Hunger and thirst after righteousness, for that day is coming, and we will stand complete in Him with His righteousness. But we must hunger and thirst after it. Put yourself in the way of these things. Prayer, worship, the reading, the hearing of the Word, the Lord's Supper, fellowship with the saints, family and personal devotions, a readiness and an eagerness to give account of the hope that is within you and your all-consuming passion to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Sixthly and finally, do we have a hatred for sin? Do we have a hatred for sin? Our hatred for sin is a great reason to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Sin that is so dishonoring to God. Hunger and thirst for righteousness will show itself in an increased hatred for sin. Ephesians says, put off your old self. Put it off. Put it to death. Remove that sin that entangles, which belongs to your former manner of life. It is corrupted through evil desires. Put it to death, Colossians 3:5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. instead, clothe yourselves. Clothe yourselves with that righteousness that is found in Christ Jesus and is imparted to the saints. And I close with this passage, Colossians 3, in those verses from verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Above all these, put on love, because that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. How do I hunger and thirst after righteousness? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing hymns and psalms and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to the Father through him. This shows the true character of a godly man. He hungers and thirsts after righteous things. Isaiah 26:9, my soul yearns for you in the night. My spirit within me earnestly seeks you. The Savior and his righteousness are our only true and chief desire. Psalm 73:25, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire but you. But you. True saints desire is a thirsting after God. My soul thirsts for you. Psalm 42:2. For the living God, when shall I come and appear before God? Blessed is the man who hungers and thirsts after righteousness. They shall be satisfied. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we bow before you, we're so aware of our shortcomings. We're so aware how far short we fall of your glory in that image of Christ. Lord, we pray that as we have received Christ Jesus as Lord, that we as your people would live in him. That you, by your Spirit, would continue to conform us to the image of your dear Son. Oh, Lord, help us to be practical. Help us to put off those things which do not work towards our righteousness, and to put ourselves in the path of your righteousness and your people and your word. Oh, Father, help us in these things. And how grateful we are that when we reach the end of our lives here on earth, we will indeed have your perfect righteousness. We will be complete in you, and we will have a perfect body and a perfect soul to worship you in forever and ever in your perfect righteousness. We bless you for these things and pray for wisdom and for grace. And above all, Lord, give each one of us a hunger and thirst for righteousness for Christ's sake. Amen.